Well, we're going to turn to God's word now, and we've got two readings today, and Les is going to come and bring us our first reading. Thank you, Les.
Good morning, everybody. Our first reading this morning is taken from the Acts of the Apostles. Chapter 9, verses 1 to 9, and that can be found on page 1102 of your church Bibles. That's the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, verses 1 to 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men travelling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anybody. Saul got up from the ground. When he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And our second Bible reading is Matthew chapter 6. Found on page 971 in the church Bibles. It's actually the same reading as we had last week, but we're having it again. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 25. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I'd say keep your Bibles open, and do, but because we're going to be flicking around a bit this morning, the verses are coming up on the screen as well, but so we can follow there. Let's pray, shall we, and ask for God's help. Father God, we come here this morning ready to see gifts from you, and one of those gifts is you speaking to us. We just heard the living God speak to us as we've read those Bible passages. And we pray now, Lord, as we think and dwell on what your words are saying, that bit more together, be at work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we started thinking about how do we figure out God's will for our lives. We were thinking about some of the big things in life, church, and those could include the big things. It could be church, family, friends, work, home. But God's will, it doesn't just apply to the big decisions, it also applies to the small things as well, the everyday decisions. And it's a hugely important question to ask. What is God's will for my life? Because for somebody who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, for somebody who is a Christian, one of the things you will have realized is this. Jesus loves you, and he knows best for you. And he's a zillion more times better at this than you are, or than I am. And knowing that to be true, knowing that the Lord Jesus loves you and his Heavenly Father loves you and that they've got your best interests at heart, knowing this changes us. God changes us because it makes us want to look to God's infinite wisdom first. And our partial and sometimes, let's be honest, foolish wisdom second. When I was a younger man, I had moved to London and I was looking for a church. And my pastor at the previous church I was at up in Yorkshire had, for a number of understandable reasons, had emphasised to me quite strongly the importance of going to a local church. So, as I arrived in London, that is what I set out to do, and did. The problem is, my wisdom was limited. Now, there are some really good godly reasons to try and look and to be part of a local church. It's often better for building community and for reaching out to the gospel, to the people around you. And there is some wisdom in that. But by itself, it's not enough wisdom. You see, I started to go to a church really close to where I lived in London. In fact, and it was just within a matter of a few weeks, it became very obvious to me that the minister didn't preach the gospel. And actually, I'm not quite sure, and I began to doubt whether he believed it, and that became clearer and clearer. But I thought going to a local church was important, and prayed that God would make use of me while I went to that local church. And even though I had some good motives there, I was operating on such limited, so-called wisdom. When, if I looked to our Heavenly Father and his wisdom, he wouldn't have said, go to Holy Trinity, or go to New Life Church, or even go to Cornerstone. But he does say, go to a church where the gospel of Jesus is taught and lived out. It won't be a perfect church. They don't exist this side of glory. But go to a church that is longing to be faithful to the biblical Jesus. And it sounds simple, doesn't it? And at one level, it is simple. God's wisdom was, go to a decent church. My wisdom was, go local. God's wisdom was perfect and a zillion times better than my so-called wisdom. And you know what? I was that slow, it took me nearly 2 years before I realized that. And I started going to a decent church. God's loving wisdom, God's perfect commands are always best. And therefore, as we saw last week, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Can you put it up on the screen, please, Caris? Oh, no, it's not on the screen yet. It'll be up in a minute, sorry. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. So our first point this morning, seek first God's kingdom in the Bible. God's ways, God's purposes, God's glory. Now, what does this look like in practice? Well, let's turn to 2 Timothy and some famous verses in chapter 3 and verse 16. This is up on the screen. Can we share that with people on Zoom as well, please, Sam? Thank you. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible, the scriptures, are all God's words. And God uses these words through teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training to do what, verse 17? To thoroughly equip his people for every good work. Now notice, God here doesn't say to start equipping you, or to give you a good leg up and then to leave you a bit confused. He says to thoroughly equip for every good work. And the good works here aren't just spiritual stuff. We're told in Romans chapter 12 that the whole of our lives are to be used in worship and love of Jesus. And that whole of our lives includes the decisions we make, the big and the small. And therefore, the big question for us all this morning is this. Do we trust God that when he says he will thoroughly equip his people as the Holy Spirit works by his Bible words, do we trust him that he will keep that promise? Yes, for the whole of life. But as we think this morning, particularly about our decision making, should I do this? What about this option? I'm not sure. God, do I trust you? Do we trust God enough? Do we trust that God has given us enough, more than enough, with the words he has given us in Scripture? Or did Mike Walton, nearly 30 years ago, when I was church hunting, trust God enough when he says this in Titus chapter 3? And we're just going to look at Titus chapter 3. And in the verses just before this, in verse 7, he's been reminding them of the gospel. And this is what he goes on to say, verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. The gospel is utterly trustworthy and produces good fruit in his people. And reading on, verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law. Because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once and then warn them a second time. After that, had nothing to do with them. Now, these words don't actually say church in them, do they? But it's as obvious as saying water is wet. Don't be part of a church where lies are told about Jesus. Where Jesus isn't being taught, have nothing to do with such pastors, have nothing to do with such ministries. But when I was looking for that church all those time ago in London, I didn't search the scriptures. I didn't read this Bible verse. I'd been a Christian at that point for over 10 years, and I'd served in some small Christian leadership roles. My pastor at the time had encouraged me to consider ordained ministry. I didn't think I was a baby Christian. But I'd become so wrongly obsessed with the idea of going local that I forgot to search the scriptures. To stay away from false teachers. Seek first God's kingdom in the Bible. Now, it seems so obvious. It should have been obvious to me 30 years ago. But I can guarantee you this. The 23-year-old Mike Walton isn't the only one who misses this blindly obvious area. From the big to the small decisions, it is so easy to ignore or to be ignorant of what God says in the Bible. Seek first God's kingdom. As God, the Holy Spirit, takes the words of Scripture off the page into our hearts and minds. But then we look into Scripture and we see examples, don't we, of God miraculously breaking into situations to make his will particularly known. Whether that be through dreams or prophecies or angels or mysterious voices. And when we see those in say, the Acts of the Apostles, we're thinking, should we expect God also to work in a similar way for us? Especially when we're trying to figure out his will. And that takes us to our second point this morning. Don't expect the unexpected. Don't expect the unexpected. Before we go further here, let's just take a step back. We have a loving Heavenly Father who sometimes miraculously acts in his world to bring about his purposes. He did that at the very beginning, when he created the world and the universe and everything. Through to the parting of the Red Sea, when God's people were escaping from Egypt. To the miraculous victories in Canaan, to healings, and the bringing of God's people back from exile. And that's just stuff in the Old Testament, never mind before we get to the New. The Bible screams time and time again that God is powerful enough and clear enough to obviously and miraculously make things happen in this world. Sometimes affecting whole nations. Sometimes as seemingly unimportant as one grieving mother. God has done it. God can still do it. But should we expect God to do it as we make our decisions? Should we expect God to intervene in an unusual way to show his will in any given situation? Well, let's look at Acts for a couple of minutes. And Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. It should be on the screen. Thank you. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any of those who belonged to the way, whether man or woman, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" God wanted Saul, who became Paul, to become a follower of Jesus. And Saul was changed from a man who was breathing out murderous threats against God's people in a matter of moments to becoming a follower of Jesus. Now, I can be pretty sure Saul wasn't praying for this. It's quite possible that the Christians in Jerusalem had been praying for Saul. They might have been praying, "Lord, help stop Saul from persecuting us." They might have even been praying, "Lord, help Saul to become a Christian." It would have felt like a brave prayer, wouldn't it? But they could have been praying it. We don't know. But we can't be sure, but I can be pretty sure that no Christians had prayed for a Damascus Road type event. They didn't even know he was going to Damascus. And if you were to read through Acts, at various times you see God intervening, but there is no evidence that the Christians were expecting God to do something miraculous. Instead, time and time again, we see the apostles and the people of God prayerfully making decisions themselves as they go about God's business. I'm just going to read from Acts chapter 20 and verse 15. Is it there? There we go. The next day, we set sail. This is Paul, Saul, who became Paul. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to set sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. This is Paul, the guy who had met Jesus on the road into Damascus. But Paul knew that, and therefore Paul knew that God could do the unexpected. He'd had the Damascus Road experience, but he did not expect it. See, here Paul makes a decision. I'm going to miss Ephesus, and I'm just going to go straight on to Jerusalem. He wasn't going, "God, give me a sign, should I stop at Ephesus or not?" He just made a decision. And this is so helpful, because so often, we just have to make a decision. We pray, we search the scriptures, we pray again. We're aware that God might do the unexpected, but we don't expect it. We pray again and we make a decision. Just like Paul and many others did in Acts and in the early church. Can you put up the next slide, please? Going back to my church hunting in London all those years ago, I would have done so much better if I'd searched the scriptures. To see, I needed a church where the gospel is taught and lived out. That the church is wanting to live and to grow together for Jesus. That the church is wanting to reach out to their community. Simple, biblical. I could have visited various churches. Perhaps met up with a pastor for a chat to see. Remember, this is the days before websites existed. I know time did exist when the websites didn't exist for some of you younger guys. To meet out with the pastor to find out that the gospels really believe that God's word is taken seriously. Pray some more. And after that, I might have had one option. I might have had two or three options. But at that point, don't expect the unexpected. Just make a decision, Mike. Choose. You've done everything you can to be faithful to Jesus. You've given him space to intervene if need be. Now just decide. God loves us and always works for the good of his people, whatever path we take through life. And sometimes he just doesn't mind if you go to that church or that church. He might not mind whether you choose to live in Grays or Leeds, or dare I even say it, Manchester, and as a Yorkshireman, it's hard for me to say that. But seriously, we have more freedom than I think we often think. But don't forget to search the scriptures first, because God might mind if you choose to live in Manchester, if that makes honouring and loving your elderly parents practically impossible because you're hundreds of miles away. He might mind very much if you choose to live in a place where the closest decent church is an hour's drive away, which makes it practically impossible to get to church. Now, often, there are more than one biblical principle working that we need to keep in mind as we make a decision. Now, think of where to live. That could include decent church. It could include family responsibilities. It could include the need for a job, affordability, just to mention a few. Those are a number of biblical principles we should keep in mind. And it's important, and it's not possible to keep every single one of them. You might be able to find a decent church and you might have some elderly parents who need some support, but you can't find a job there. It's not always possible to keep every single one, and therefore you might get a job elsewhere. But if that's the case, the Lord knows, the Lord understands. He's not sat up in glory wagging his finger. But are we searching the scriptures? Are we praying? Are we then making a decision? Two more factors to briefly consider. Next, pray seeking God's kingdom. Pray seeking God's kingdom. And back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So going back to that example of looking for a church, what would it look like for me to pray while seeking God's kingdom? Yes, look at what the Bible says, but also what else might it look to pray? For Mike, who in my early 20s, it might have been, Lord, as I go and visit these churches, let the existence or the non-existence of attractive young women be a big deal on my heart. This was the days before Amanda was in my life. But seriously, wouldn't that be a good thing to pray for a young man? Don't let that be a big deal. God, you know how I like to be comfortable. Lord, protect me from looking for a comfortable church where it's just nice and easy to slip in. Lord, you know how I prefer a particular denomination of churches. Help me, if it's appropriate, to consider churches which are outside of my norm. Other churches can still preach the gospel and be faithful to Jesus. Lord, there is no such thing as a perfect church. Give me eyes to see the important stuff. Lord, be working to lead me to the right church. So often, we focus our prayers on that last one, don't we? Lord, lead me to the right church. When actually, and it's a good thing to pray, but it'd be a good thing to pray those other things as well, as I seek God's kingdom. Now, we don't have to spend ages and ages praying from every single angle we can think of, but we can spend some time seeking God's kingdom as we pray about a decision from different perspectives. And then lastly and very briefly, seek godly wisdom from brothers and sisters in Christ. And our last Bible reference today, it's up on the screen, Proverbs chapter 13. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harms. Wisdom, we know, comes from the Lord, but who does that wisdom rub off on? God's people. And therefore, talk to one another. Not necessarily everyone, but a couple of people, ask them. I'm trying to make this decision. It might be about a big thing. It might be about a small thing. I don't know the whole of the Bible. Do you know any scriptures which might be relevant? Have you got any ideas which might be good to pray about this situation? Have you got any other thoughts that might be helpful? Godly wisdom. We don't have to make decisions on a solo basis. Yes, we've got the Lord. He's given us each other. Walk with the wise. So, determining the will of God for any particular situation, to recap, seek first God's kingdom in the Bible. Don't expect the unexpected. I'm just changing the order here slightly. Pray, seeking God's kingdom. Seek godly advice from brothers and sisters in Christ. And lastly, Make a decision. We've got question time in a moment, so please do ask any questions that might have popped into your head. If you'd like to think about this a little bit further, they'll be coming next week. This is mine, and I've written in it, so I won't. Otherwise, I'll let you borrow this, but I will be getting it onto the book table for next week. This is a little book called "Just Do Something: A Liberating Approach to Finding God's Will." Lots of the ideas that we've been thinking about are in there. It's a really helpful book taking us to Scripture. If you'd like to think further, I recommend that very strongly. And just to say, this morning, I've used the examples of church hunting and where to live at various points in the sermon. I just use those as examples. I hope you can see that the principles we've been thinking about can apply to any of the big decisions we make in life. And the small as well. But most of all, if we're seeking first the kingdom of God, we'll be heading in the right direction. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for changing our hearts so we want to love the Lord Jesus Christ, so we know that he knows best for our lives. And therefore, Father, as we make decisions, whether big or small, whether daily or just those big things at various times in our lives, yes, may we look to you. May we put these things in your hands. But Father, help us to be wise as we do so. Help us to know that you have told us what we need to know. And that you might break in with the unexpected, but not to expect it. Keep our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, seeking his kingdom each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.